also upon chapter 9, and then you have it, please stand for the reading of the word of God. Last gospel chapter. 9 today, we'll begin reading in verse number 14. Says these words, when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them. Scribes arguing with them. Immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked him, what are you arguing about? Well, for the crowd answered him, teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him down and foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast him out, and they were not able. And he answered them, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. And they brought the boy to you. And the spirit saw him. Immediately he convulsed the boy and fell on the ground and rolled about foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And he has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us. Help us. Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that a crowd running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you. Come out of him, never enter him again. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, he came out and the boy was like a corpse. So then most of them said, he is dead. Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And he had entered the house. His disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. Amen. The word of the Lord this morning. You can see it today. I heard a report this last week that, at least in the past, and I'm not sure exactly when, but there was legislation that had been proposed to make the Monday after Easter a federal holiday. Though Easter itself, of course, is not a federal holiday. Most companies, a lot of companies, give Good Friday off. At least make it a half day or whatever else. I guess there's probably some merit to take a day just simply to bask, simply to reflect, to soak in the wonder that is Resurrection Sunday. Wouldn't that be great to sit there and just spend a day reflecting? No. Okay, I'll be honest. I'm under no illusion that this would probably be a situation where Americans would take a 3-day weekend to really enjoy and reflect and meditate on the cross and the resurrection. All right? We all know what happens during these times, these days of travel and going to wherever else, going to the shore or what, I guess if you're down south, you go this time of year. But still, wouldn't it be great if we all just did that? Let's be honest, there is something that's kind of disorienting. Going to church Friday and thinking about the cross and thinking about the sacrifice of Jesus. And going to church on Sunday and thinking about the glory that is the resurrection. To enjoy a wonderful dinner with family on Sunday afternoon and evening. Then you get up on Monday. Same old stuff. Jesus is alive. Jesus is risen. He's good. Let's celebrate. Let's pass the ham. And Monday morning, there's 20 phone calls waiting. There's broken equipment. There's something they tell you about on Friday. There's all this stuff they have to deal with. And not to mention the co-worker that just ate a little bit too much dessert and had a little bit too much wine with their ham yesterday. And now they're cranky. Hopefully that wasn't you. I wonder, as I think about this and all of the things that we kind of encountered and faced on Monday, as we got back into the swing of life, I can't help but wonder if this is what Jesus encounters here as he comes down off this mount of transfiguration. Here he is, in all of his glory. These three disciples, Peter and James and John, have seen something absolutely amazing, and they come down off the mountain and look at what is going on. Verse 14, and when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing. Man, how would you like to face that first thing in the morning, right? And your moms know all about it. You sit there trying to enjoy your cup of coffee. And those two got up early for whatever reason. They're just at each other's throat. They're like, come on, give me half a second here. They, of course, referring to Peter, James, John, and Jesus. And the disciples referring to the other nine. And here these nine are. They're arguing with a group of scribes. And right away, again, in the office for 5 minutes Easter Monday, all this junk is coming up immediately. Well, they all find out Jesus is here. His presence has come back. And after all this crowd and these scribes have come to find Jesus, and the nine are telling him he's not around. He went up into the mountain and took a few guys with him. But here he is. They see him. And in verse 15, they all run back to him. And Jesus has to ask the question, what are you arguing, in verse 16, about with them? What are you arguing about? What is it? What's going on? The answer comes here not from the disciples, rather from a father and crowd. I mean, because, you know, at least when our boys were growing up, bust them, catch them doing something they shouldn't do. You know, they learn immediately. Well, I mean, sometimes it was like he did it, or it's his fault, but other times it's a little embarrassed silence or caught red handed. They didn't have much to say, but here's his father in the crowd. Verse 17, someone from the crowd answered him, teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit. It makes him mute. In verse 18, whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. Grinds his teeth, he falls, and he becomes rigid. Ask your disciples, cast it out. We're not able to. You weren't able to do that. Just think of for a moment. Consider the description of his son. Now, we're not told that he suffered from a permanent case of muteness. It wasn't all the time that he was in this situation, but at times, this spirit would come upon this boy. And the change was drastic. He would become mute. Able to speak, he would be thrown down on the ground, and he would wind up foaming at the mouth and crying his teeth. And finally, he would get to the place where his body was just stiff and able to move while this spirit was upon him. You know, there's some that try to equate these symptoms with epilepsy. To some extent, the symptoms mirror them. Mary and I were first married. We were youth pastors at the church I grew up in Kansas City. And we had a young man there who suffered greatly from epilepsy. And it was the first couple of times his mother, grandmother, I should say, was a dear lady in the church, and she brought him to church as much as she could. And, you know, just the sweetest lady ever. But until we learned how to take care of him, it was kind of a scary situation. He would start out with these trembles, these convulsions, and be a great seizure, and we had to figure out, okay, we got to get him to the ground. Let's stop him. He's sitting in his chair, and if we're not careful, we're standing, and he's starting to shake, and all this other stuff. We had to get him to the ground, and you have to lay him on his side so that he's not laying on his back, and he winds up swallowing his tongue and whatever else. And it was a difficult situation to deal with until we had an idea of what to do. And it was tough for him. He wanted to drive. He wanted to work. He wanted all of the things that a young man would want to do. And yet, because of this epilepsy that had bothered him so greatly, confined to this, and also prison, but this condition in life. The Mark lets us know this is more than just a disease. This young man was facing, maybe it manifested itself in epilepsy, but it was more, it was a spirit, it was a demon. And I guess I should probably make the point that epilepsy is not a demonic possession, right? So if you know someone, or if you dealt with it, or whatever the case might be, I'm clearly, hopefully, trying to make that point. That is not the case, but this is not the situation with this young man. He was possessed, Mark says, of the spirit. And the answer is to find Jesus. We have to go find Jesus. We have heard of a man named Jesus who has done all of these miracles, but Jesus is not available at the moment. So the next best thing are these nine guys that are standing around, and maybe we can ask them. After all, they were sent out before two by two. Spirits cast out by these disciples. Here we are, and they're not able to do that. Verse 19, and Jesus, hearing this scenario, answers them. He says, "Oh, faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." How long? How long before you get it? How long before it becomes clear to you what I am trying to say? How long before you truly understand that I am able to heal this boy? How long before the will you, I should say, persist this lack of faith? When Jesus asked the Father, bring the boy to him. Bring the boy. Verse 20, they brought the boy to him, and when the Spirit saw him, immediately he convulsed this boy and fell on the ground. He rolled about foaming at the mouth. Again, this is a very common occurrence. Demons knew that they had no chance when it came to Jesus. In Mark chapter 5, that man had legions of demons, and again, many demons fell down at the feet of Jesus and said, "What are you doing here? What are you doing? Make us go into the pigs. At least get rid of us somehow. We don't stand a chance in your presence." Bring the boy to him, and the Spirit is acting out. The demons begin to tremble and shudder in the presence of Jesus. And the Spirit knows that his time is limited. His time is almost up. And so Jesus asks this question, verse 21, "How long has this been happening?" Father says, "From childhood, it's often cast in the fire and the water to destroy you." Again, this is more than just merely a disease, more than merely epilepsy that's going on, because after all, when a demon comes over this boy, he doesn't just act wherever he is. He'll find a body of water, try to throw him in it. He'll see a fire out there, and he'll instantly try to get this boy into the fire so that he can be burned to death. The demon has tried his best to destroy this young man, Father says those words there at the end of verse 22. If you can do anything, if you can do anything, please have compassion on us and help us. You sense the desperation, the urgency in those words. Do you sense the heart of his Father in those words? But again, I'm so glad what Jesus said in verse 23, it's not. Boy, I don't know if I can do that. I mean, what do you expect from me? You know, I mean, come on, this is awful tough. I'll see what happens. Jesus instead asked the question, can I? Can I? He said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. You know, this is where you and I find ourselves a lot of times, isn't it? The struggle in life. We look at these words and we look at our situation and we go to God and we say, I do believe. I really want to believe, and yet my situation hasn't changed. The healing that I need, or my soul needs, isn't there. Lord, I really do believe, and I'm coming to you, and I'm asking you to help, but still, why do things persist on being the way that they are? And there's two understandings of this phrase. All things are possible for the one who believes. On the one hand, you have verses like chapter 2, verse 5, or chapter 5, 34 to 36, chapter 10, verse 52, where this phrase kind of refers to the faith of the petition. The one making his request to Jesus, the one who comes to Jesus and says, I do believe, I fully trust you, I fully know that you are able to move in this situation. And yet you read passages such as Mark chapter 10, verse 27, Mark chapter 14, verse 36, and you read something even different. The phrase refers not to the faith of the petitioner, but rather to the omnipotence of God. The God who created everything is the God who is able to heal this boy's condition. And I think what Jesus is trying to say in this situation, look, it's not that you have a lack of faith, but that you need to understand that I truly am the one who can heal. I truly am the one who can touch him. I truly am the God who can restore this boy back to full health and strength. The man in that moment cries out. Verse 24, immediately again. Mark's favorite word there, immediately. Father of the child cried out, I do believe. I believe, but help me. Help my unbelief. There's something amazing in this statement, isn't there? I believe. And yet, it's hard. It's hard to believe. Yeah, he believes that Jesus can heal this boy. He believes that Jesus can do it. He's heard all the testimonies. And who knows, maybe he has seen others be healed. Maybe he's seen the one with the issue of blood walk away completely healed. Maybe he's been there like the crowd that was fed with such a small portion of food. And yet, fact is, Jesus' disciples failed. They could not heal the boy. The boy has been like this for such a long time without being healed, and it's really hard to believe in the face of such overwhelming circumstances. Now, there are people here this morning And I say, I'm coming to your house, and I'm coming at 11 o'clock. If I'm out there at 10:45, you're looking at me like you are late. All right, it's like, come on, I'm here at 10:57. All right, you got 3 minutes to spare. Leave me alone. That's how you roll. Some of you say, I'm coming to your house at 11 o'clock, and I automatically assume 11:15, because again, that's how you roll. But if you tell me I'm coming, and I tell you I'm coming at 11 o'clock, and it's Wednesday, you probably just need to give up, don't you? Here it is, Wednesday 11. I thought you were coming at Sunday. I kind of made me think you're not coming, all right? This is kind of where this man is. He's told, yes, I do believe. I really do believe, but yet, help me. Help me. I find myself struggling again with this unbelief. These words, I think, are enough for Jesus. Just going by when he saw it in the crowd, came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit. Said to him, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And commands the spirit to come out. In verse 26, after crying out and convulsing and terribly, one last little hurrah for this demon. One last little effort to hold on. Comes out. Boy, it was like a corpse. Well, actually, most of them were saying he's dead. He's dead, but of course he was in verse 27. Jesus lifts him by the hand. Lifts him up and he allows. You know, before we move on, we need to see something here. These last two verses. 2 weeks ago, Mark chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus speaks to his disciples. Again, he must suffer, be killed, and rise again. He had a teaching that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders, and the chief priests and the scribes, be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. Last week we saw that Jesus told Peter, James, and John that they should not speak of a transfiguration until after he was raised from the dead. Mark chapter 9, verse 9. He charged them, don't tell anyone what they had seen. Until the Son of Man, Jesus. Isn't it ironic? It's not, because there are no coincidences of God. This demon is cast out. This boy is laying there in such a state that they are saying, maybe he is dead. I don't know. Somebody wanted to check his pulse. Somebody wanted to go see if he's breathing. Maybe we need to give him out the mouth. Something is going on that I can't help but wonder. Jesus tells his disciples, I'm going to rise from the dead. And then he gives them, in this boy, a picture. Reminder. Hey, what I am saying to you is not some kind of figure in my imagination. I will rise from the dead, and so will you. I have power over death, hell, and the grave. And even though this child isn't dead, he looks like he's dead, and we think he's dead. And guess what? I am going to pick him up instantly. Whatever the case might be. You see the story of a man who finds himself struggling with a difficult situation, struggling to believe in a God who can work and move in such a difficult situation, and yet this man also finds out that Jesus can take a faith that is so weak, struggling so great, Jesus can do great miracles. Little pain. So let's think about this story again. Consider this, first of all, none of us None of us are immune to the difficulties of life. None of us. It's something that all of us need to remember. We're not immune. We will suffer. We will face difficulties. We will have hard trials. Even this morning, when you're sitting there, you face constantly a reminder. It might be our own health. It's a struggle for you to get here every Sunday. It's a struggle for you to sit there in the pew. It's a struggle for you to stand and worship and sing. And maybe you can, whatever the case might be. You just face that constant struggle in life. And you're sitting there dealing with it. And I want you to know something. None of us are immune to that. And anyone who will stand behind a pulpit like this, or wherever they are, anyone who will tell you that if you just become a Christian, all of your troubles will go away and everything will be blue skies and you'll never face a dark and lonely day again and every day will be a Friday to you. Sorry. They're lying. We will have difficulties. We will weep tears. We will find ourselves going through these hard times. It may not be with your child that this father faced, although I know many of you have faced it with your own children. Maybe you said goodbye to them way sooner than what you wanted to. Maybe they've had help. But we face these trials. The second thing I want you to remember too, that it's normal. It's normal in those difficulties to doubt and to question. It's normal. In fact, if you don't have a question or doubt, or struggle, maybe, well, for sure, you need to be up here to leave this church, don't you? Maybe your faith's not real in the first place. I don't know. We see our prayers go unanswered. We see things are not working out the way we had hoped. I mean, these guys, look, Jesus, his disciples, surely if anyone could have, they could have healed this man's son. Again, Mark chapter 6, the disciples went out and proclaimed that people should repent, cast out many demons, and they anointed with oil many who are sick and healed them. And yet, as this man brings his son to them, all they can do is start this stupid little debate. No, he can heal them, and all these guys argue with them. Meanwhile, this father is holding his son by the hand. Said to him, Lord, will anybody help me? Help. There's a man out there named Justin Peters. I don't agree with everything he says or whatever, but he's an evangelist. But he also has cerebral palsy. Born that way. He tells the story of how a friend encouraged him. He's 16 years old to go to a faith healer. His friend came to him and said, Justin, God has told me he's going to heal you. The lady was named Nora Lam, the word of faith healer from China. They were going to be a whole big healing service at a nearby Holiday Inn, and the friend wanted Peters to go and encourage Justin Peters to go to the event. Friend opened the Bible passages that purported to support the word of faith idea of faith healing. Justin says the prospect of being healed really resonated with me because at the time I could not drive, I could not play football, I could not do all the things that I believed were so important. Of course, he went not just to see this person from China, but others. And after each encounter, he would say, he He often would come away, but always would come away in the same physical condition. He would leave those encounters struggling, thinking, somehow it's my fault, somehow I am spiritually deficient. He said, I was told to feel that physical healing is always God's will, and I would receive that healing if I had no faith. Not only doubted my faith before this season, I doubted. I verily had his salvation. And it's hard. It's hard when we don't understand. Now they stand up in church and they say, oh, God has done all this, and yet in our life, it doesn't seem like God is doing anything. All of us, at times we're going to struggle, wrestle with those doubts, those questions. This is my third point here. And that is this, we don't have to have perfect faith. We don't have to have perfect faith to come to Jesus. Jesus never is going to hold you to some kind of standard that says if you just have a faith that's on a level of a 10, on a scale of 1 to 10, then I'll do all of this. But if your faith is only an 8, then I'm not going to do this or that. If your faith is only a 3, then I for sure am not going to do that much for you. This man cries out, I want to believe. I want to believe. I do believe, but I can't help but have a little seed of unbelief there. None of us have a great and perfect faith. We all struggle with doubts and fears. In fact, you see a quick Google search the other day. There are several websites that chronicle the doubts of men and women that we would look at and say, wow, what kind of great faith they have. Now there's a book of letters found read by Mother Teresa after her death. She frequently wrote in this book of loneliness, not hearing from God, of personal hypocrisy, and doubts about her own faith. And she wrote these words, darkness is such that I really do not see, neither with my mind nor with my reason. The place of God in my soul is blank. There is no God in me. The pain and longing is so great, I just long and long for God. The torture and pain I can't explain. Oh, the world, you're out there thinking you're loveless in India. Catholic Church has made you a saint, whatever. Wherever she was theologically, certainly she did a lot more than most of us would even dare to. Yet, it's long for God in the darkness. Darkness is so great. Martin Luther, the great German reformer, often doubted his faith. He began to think his relationship with God would haunt him later in life. At one point, the crushing doubt of his calling was so great that it led to such a deep depression. And he wrote this, for more than a week I was close to the gates of death and hell. I trembled in all my members. Christ was wholly lost. I was shaken by desperation and blasphemy of God. John Calvin, the Swiss reformer, wrote these words. He said, unbelief is so deeply rooted in our hearts. We are so inclined to it, and not without hard struggle is each one able to persuade himself of what all we confess with the mouth, namely that God is faithful. In other words, we say it, we sing songs that we sang this morning, and yet in our heart that doubt is there. We're just like this father. Lord, I do believe, I want to believe, and yet, help me. Help my unbelief. Here's the last point I want to make to you. It is the object faith that matters. It's not the intensity. It's the object that matters. It doesn't matter at the end of the day if you have pure, intense faith. What matters is who the faith has placed in. I know when you're shouting, there on the Lord is a cherry red 2026 Corvette. It's got my name in also. You're not trying to marry, I don't care what you want. If I didn't have it, and they said $500, I will give you that Corvette. I wouldn't feel at all confident in that transaction. I mean, you can't buy tires for a Corvette for $500. I know, because I can't buy tires for a Dodge Caravan or a Nissan for $500. If I hand them $500, and they hand me the title of that car, the keys to that car, and I'm driving off the lot, does it really matter that I don't believe that I deserve that? You know what, I don't know who it is, Hyundai or whatever, they have those commercials where somebody's walking around and they're like, what's wrong, you know, I just bought this Hyundai, you know, they whisper in their ear for such and such price, and that person runs off and they're like, I can't believe I'm buying a car for such a good deal. You're not getting that Corvette, by the way, for $500, so don't even think about it. See, it doesn't matter how I feel, the paperwork is there. Commonwealth of Pennsylvania has sent me a title that says, that car belongs to me. And it's sitting in my garage, and you can look at it, and that's all you can do. Because that's all I'm going to do is look at it, and never know how it doesn't matter how I feel. Doesn't matter. The Word of God tells me, if I confess my sins, God is faithful and just to forgive me of my sins. The Word of God tells me that He is with me even in the valley of the shadow of death, and I don't have to fear any evil. And Jesus said to me as He's leaving, as I've already mentioned, I am with you always to the end of the world. This Word tells me that God so loved me that He gave His only begotten Son. As I've already read to you, Jesus says, I give you peace. Not as the world gives, I give you an everlasting peace, and it does not matter how I feel. He said, I believe, and that settles it. So let's ask the question, how do I get that? How do I get that? Verse 29, He said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. There's something about communion with God, regular prayer with God, spending time with Him. It reminds us over and over and over again how much we can trust Him. You know, I've come to realize my marriage relationship, as nice as it is to have some kind of wonderful romantic night on the town or at a fancy restaurant, fancy place with people, Chick-fil-A, but whatever. I'm out watching a Broadway play, as we're out driving in the limousine and having such a great time. Those things don't ever happen. Sometimes it's not all about all of that. Sometimes it's just the two of us sitting on the couch, watching it while she's watching a TV show. I'm probably sleeping and getting well at it, but snoring. It's not at all romantic. Look, Dad Sam's Club. Woo, what a great exciting time, right? I spend time. And I realize more and more, you know what? This is the one person that I want to spend the rest of my life with. I don't know if she feels that way. I didn't ask her beforehand, so don't answer, right? realize that. You see, as we come and we just spend time, whether it's in reading His Word or praying or just coming to church and singing like we do and doing whatever else, you begin to realize this is the One who loves me more than anything else, and I give my life to Him. And it doesn't matter how things are going to work out, I am going to trust Him. Let me finish with the words of a commentator that I was reading this week. He says there's faith that leads to divine intervention is faith in God. Not faith in myself, but my belief in my faith is strong. Jesus corrects the limited faith of the Father, and He clarifies the nature of authentic faith, which is unreserved confidence in the sovereign power of God the Creator, for whom nothing is impossible. And who acts through His Son. Authentic faith involves overcoming doubt. It entails asking God to intervene, expecting with unconditional trust that God will act as He sees fit. Faith that overcomes unbelief is death from Jesus. And the songwriter that is saying this morning, when I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter will prevail, He will hold me fast. I can never make it on my own through life's stormy path. Why? Because my faith is often gone. Guess what? He never lets go. He never gives up. He never says to me, that's not enough. Go away. Go find greater faith. He says to me, I got this. I held in my hand. And you can trust me. Many are here this morning that you feel like this to end. And maybe it is your child. Maybe it's your love. Maybe it's something else. If you're sitting there and saying, I want to believe God and Lily. It's just so hard. That's really all you can say to him. It's good enough for him. I'm not going to tell you, go back when you think it's better. Go back when you're stronger. Go back when you reach a level 10. You're only at a level 3 now. Don't try it again. I'll say to you, that's enough. Enough. I'll handle it from there. And it looks like this one. Shall we? Lord, there are so many times where we have enough faith to charge hell with the Lord. Such a struggle. So hard to see the divine light. So hard to see through all of your faults. Lord, I know this morning, You are in God. When my faith is weak, when my faith is frail, and I can't see, I just go and trust You. I'm just going to walk by faith. Not by what I feel, not by what I think, but what I know is true. What I know is true is that You love us. You forgive us. You are with us. And You are working for our good and for Your glory. Lord, maybe there's someone here this morning that needs to be reminded of that. Lord, they're crying out to You, I do believe, but help me, I'm struggling with unbelief. to know that you are there. And you love it. We ask this in your name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand again and finish with a song.